Amen. Amen. So glad you came to celebrate with us this morning, and hopefully you'll stay and enjoy a little bit of time of eating and fellowshipping. But right now, I just want to get into the Word a little bit and talk about, now that we've just sung about, why we're here today and what we're celebrating today. And I want to start out in a bizarre way. If you're a regular here, you know that maybe I've mentioned a time or two that cats are okay, but they're not my preference. I'm a dog guy. And you say, what does that have to do with Resurrection Sunday? Trust me, I'm going somewhere with this. Don't get me wrong. If I come to your house and you have a cat and it's being kind, which they can do occasionally, I would gladly touch your cat and pet it until it gets to the point where it decides that it's like, that's great, stop that. And then I'll kick your cat when you're not. Look, no, I wouldn't do that. I would not do that. I wouldn't do that. I did have a few cats when we lived out in the country, and first they were indoor cats, and eventually they ended up becoming outdoor cats because I put up all brand new woodwork, and then they one day clawed it all to death. And so they loved it. It was country, and there were barns, and there were wonderful things. I know some of you are like, you kick the cats out? Absolutely. And they loved it out there, you know, a little roaming around. And to be honest, after these many years, if I was just walking around out in the country where I used to live, and all of a sudden one of those cats ran up to me and jumped up in my arms and started purring, it would melt my heart. And I'm not even a cat guy. I mean, I'm not at all, right? But I would just be overjoyed. And I would take it home and ask my dog. I would spoil it, and it would live out its best adult years being totally pampered, even though it's a cat, right? It would have a great cat elderly life. And again, as you know, I'm not a cat guy, but I do value relationships. And I really love the gift of life, not just human life, not just my own life, but the gift of life. It's so incredible to see the intricacies of all kinds of creatures, not just people, and the way they interact and the way they enjoy sunshine and a good meal and others around them and things to do. And I love the gift of life. What an incredible gift. A gift I don't think we think about often enough. I think that many take for granted. But that cat would just be loved because of relationship and the gift of life. So now I just want you to imagine walking the earth with Jesus. You're walking, you're listening to him. You're watching him love on people that others would have condemned, and he would have gone out and reached to them and say, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Or come and sit and eat with me. And no, let me tell you what that meant. When the Father gave this to you, you misunderstood. Let me explain it to you. And what you're going to understand is it speaks of life and grace and hope. And can you imagine you're just walking with him and able to experience this love like you've never known before? Because that's what it would have been like. And being with him was like coming out of the darkness and all of a sudden the light's coming on. And everything looked better, more hopeful, more beautiful, more incredible. It was just that way, and he was compassionate like nobody else you ever met, yet at the same time he was strong. He never put you in a place where you were defenseless because he was there with you one way or the other. And when he needed to say something, he said it even if it was unpopular. I think we can respect that. He was an incredible leader. I mean, he led people and he knew when to walk away. He knew when to call you to come be with him. He was fearless. I mean, absolutely fearless. He would walk into the situations where they knew that the people around him wanted to kill him. And he would love them. Think about that. And yet, with all those qualities, he was the most humble and gentle person ever. Wise beyond human understanding. And most of all, incredible. Never ashamed to be with you. Even though he knows everything, every detail of every moment of your lives, even the things that you want to admit to yourself, he knew completely, and yet he was never ashamed to walk with you and to be with you and to sit with you and to eat a meal with sinners. Remember how outraged the religious leaders were when he sat down with sinners and prostitutes and he had a meal, and they said, oh, he eats with sinners. He eats with us, because we're sinners apart from him. And that's who he was. And can you imagine all that? I mean, just imagine what it'd be like. And you believed he was the Messiah. Like he was telling you, and they were struggling with it. We can go and read the accounts. And he was saying, no, I am he of whom it is written. I am the one that the Bible has been foretelling who would come in and be the savior of the world. And at first people are like, didn't you grow up in Nazareth? I mean, I'm not quite sure. And you could see them struggle and wrestle with this reality. Like, are you really it? But over time, with all that he was and how he presented himself and the way he loved them, they start going, I think he's legitimate, folks. He really is who he said he is. Did you see him heal that blind person and cast out that demon and make the mute be able to speak? And he spoke with such authority and clarity and love, and they started saying, he's the Messiah. This is the one the Bible talked about. I mean, they started getting it. And they said, therefore, he's the Savior that we've been waiting for forever, for generations, for centuries, right? And then one day he was gone. But not just gone. He was taken by violence and the betrayal of others. He also came to set free people that they knew. One of the disciples himself that walked with him. And it was just over. But don't stop there. I mean, that was last week, right? That was Friday. Now we're at a different place. When you thought he was gone forever and you were walking down the street, maybe like two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus or standing at his tomb like Mary and then the other ladies walking with her afterwards, or sitting down in a room experiencing this loss together, and all of a sudden Jesus is there with you. He's just there. And we have all those accounts. He was dead, but he's not. He's risen. And he's standing with you. And my cat story doesn't compare to that, right? Like there's no comparison. If the cat that you hardly even like would do that to your heart, what it would be like to be the savior of the world who you thought was lost, and all of a sudden he's there. Just in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and you know, bodily. That's what we're told in the resurrection. He was bodily there with them. He wasn't just like Casper the ghost floating around going, you know, kind of wavering in and out like a hologram in the sun. No, bodily, he's standing there. And he says, touch me. And he did. He said, touch me. Put your hands on me. Feel me. Embrace me. Talk with him. You could just have a conversation face to face, person to person. He ate with them. He had a meal. He sat down at one point, they're out in the boat and they're fishing, and he sees them on the shore and he's cooking fish, and Peter loses it, jumps in the water, you know, he takes off his outer garment and jumps. It had to be a sight, right? And all of a sudden they're sitting there and they're eating over the campfire, feeling the warmth of fire, eating fish at the sea. And I mean, he was crucified, but he's alive. Think about all that. Being forever encouraged by him that he had conquered death. In the resurrection, he came back to tell him, look, I died, but look, it's me. Death has been defeated. I have done it. Hallelujah. It's over. Yeah, amen. So incredible. And he brought this message with him. Not only have I defeated death, but because I have defeated death for you, you too will have eternal life bodily with me. Amen. I mean, that's what we're celebrating today, right? I mean, when the time had come, when this body goes down, he says, there will be a day where I will raise it up physically, and just as I am, you will be, and you will be with me. And in seeing and being with him, you wouldn't love the cat less. You know, you might think, well, Jesus, forget the cat. No, everything would change. Anybody who has been with him, who knows who he is, who has had him personally come into your life, when you are with him, it makes you love more. Makes you love more deeply. Like in a way that maybe you've never experienced it before. And you appreciate not only the gift of life, but the gift of never-ending life with and in him. something so powerful that just should overtake every one of us. And again, that's what we're celebrating today. This is what Easter is about. You know, there's so many who will celebrate something different, and they'll miss the greatest gift ever given, the greatest joy ever found, the greatest peace that could ever possibly be obtained, and the greatest hope there is. Not us. We're celebrating. And there's food. I mean, it's just good, right? So let me ask this question, which I hope you know the answer to, or at least by the time we're done today, you will be rejoicing in Jesus and understanding the resurrection. Here's the question. Was the bodily resurrection of Jesus necessary as part of the salvation plan of God? Again, I hope you know the answer, but let's just begin with the basics. And here's real simple basics. The Bible tells us all have sinned, every single person, and that the wages of sin is death. And we talked about this last week. That's physical death and spiritual death, both separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, so that if you receive him, you will forever live bodily. You're going to die first or be raptured. We'll come back to that. Because Jesus made it possible for these bodies, once they perish, to be raised from the dead. Incredible. If that's not worth celebrating, I don't know it is. And I know that many of you are looking forward to that day because of somebody who's gone before you or somebody who was close to going or whatever that state may be. But the resurrection, incredible. But this begs another question. What does eternal life mean since those who've rejected Jesus will live forever also? Well, that's what the Bible tells us. And if you don't believe that, I have a whole stack of notes back there with scriptural references you can go through and look at through every one of these pieces yourself. Don't believe me. Open the Bible, look for yourself. So how will these existences be different? The one who's trusted in Jesus and the one who is not trusted in Jesus. Well, today we're going to focus on eternal life with God because last week we talked about eternal life without God. If you reject God, and you can go back and you can listen to that message on our website if you want to, if you didn't catch it, and you can catch more. But today, it's about eternal life with God. And a few of the complexities of explaining the realities of heaven are that they are transitional. That's a really important piece. You've got to understand, heaven is changing from the beginning of the book to the end of the book. And I'm talking about the Bible for those of you who don't read the Bible. Its location to us changes. Really important. First, before Jesus came. Then it changes once Jesus came and was resurrected. At the rapture, it will change for us. At the millennial kingdom, it will be in a different location. And in the eternal state, or what most people consider heaven, it will be different. And I think a lot of people get confused because they don't understand that. There's a transition moving through the story of his history, right? It's so important. And in all these transitions, here's an important part. We've never experienced any of them before. I know that because you're here, right? You're here, meaning we haven't experienced it, but the Bible is so clear about this, so descriptive, giving us pieces in all of this. I think it's wonderful, but it also requires faith. Because I haven't seen them. I haven't touched it. I haven't understood all these pieces. I can read about them and go, mind-blowing, but I haven't seen it. I haven't been there. And I know there's 1,001 books about people who've been to heaven. I'm going to believe the Bible and wait till I'm there. And I have to tell you, there's enough for me to go on. And it's pretty powerful. And one of the major problems with accepting the reality of heaven is many believe heaven is just a slightly upgraded option from our current state. It's not. Actually, based on either absence of biblical teaching or study, and worse yet, unbiblical understandings of heaven, some think it's less than what we have now. Both of those are a colossal fallacy. I'm telling you, what is coming is so much better than anything you have ever experienced before. If you were to leave here today and we were to pray you back, you would not be happy. And some people just don't get that. They don't understand that. What is waiting for us is incredible because we will be with him. But the certainty is that this current state, the one that we're in now, will cease to exist and be replaced by two options: eternal life with God or eternal separation from him. And all he has created and given us access to, and it's all up to each one of us by choice. Will we put our faith in Jesus? Again, we looked at the other side of this last week, and if you've looked at both sides, you understand the contrast could not be greater. There is nothing you can compare to in contrast in this world between eternal life with God and eternal life apart from God. So let's deal with a few more pieces here quickly. What is the current state of those who die before the rapture of the church? Piece by piece. Because of the fall, our bodies became subject to death and futility, and ultimately they're going to fail. We know that, right? This was not the case before the fall. This was not the way it was supposed to be, because God made us to live forever currently in this body. It wasn't going to fail. It wasn't going to corrupt. It wasn't going to fall apart, which, by the way, is the final state, that we're all going to live bodily one way or the other, because Jesus has made us eternal. Everybody will be raised bodily at some point. For those who have received the gift of Jesus going to the cross in their place, your sins have been completely wiped out as he bore them all in himself. For us who go to church here, we're going to be getting to this in Hebrews. It is done, like forever done, like nothing left. It's covered. The sins are washed away, and he's going to even tell us past, present, and future. It's so incredible. And even though God can learn nothing and forgets nothing, because he knows everything, he chooses to remember your sins no more. I was looking at a host of Bible verses last night, trying to figure out which ones I would put in the notes that tell us about the fact that he remembers our sins no more. And I had to boil it down to three, because I'm like, I just can't get a page full of, I'm going to forget your sins and wipe them out, and they'll never be a part of you again. It's not a one-off. It's God's plan to wipe them away forever in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's so incredible. But without the resurrection, how could the curse of death be lifted? And the answer is, it couldn't. It wouldn't. There had to be a resurrection. And so on the third day, Jesus was resurrected as the firstborn from among the dead. And that is a dead body. You get that, right? Because spiritually, you are never going to die. You and I were made spiritually to be alive in Jesus Christ. But those who do not have him, their soul, just like our soul, will live forever also. And they will be bodily raised. But Jesus was the first one raised from among the dead, who is spiritually alive. His soul exists forever, and now he has a physical body forever, which means when we speak about the resurrection, we're speaking about literal, physical, resurrected body life. I think that's wonderful. I don't know about you, but I like to feel the sunshine on my face. I like to touch and hold people. I like to eat bacon. You have to have a body for these things. And God has given us this incredible gift because Jesus was raised first. We will be raised one day also. And what the Bible tells us, and some great songs inspired by the Bible, like the ones we sang today, is that Jesus was the first one raised eternally from the dead, because all who put their faith in him, though they may die bodily, will live forever. It's so amazing. I have to tell you, I know that many people have gone through many losses. And I don't know how people do it who don't believe in the bodily resurrection. I don't know how they do it. But I can tell you this, for those of you who have experienced some pretty significant losses of people you love who knew Jesus, there is a joy. There's a hope that is burning there in the back that just won't fade. It won't go away, because we know good stuff is still to come, the best stuff. Now we're going to look at a very brief understanding of some of the stages of heaven that I've mentioned earlier that the follower of Jesus will experience, because nothing is ever static with God. You know that, right? He lives forever. He's a creator God. And what the Bible is telling us is coming is states that we've never seen. He's still creating. He's still dreaming and thinking, and we copy him all the time in art, but he's got the best stuff, and he's creating new things for us. So let's deal with the first one. What is the rapture, and how will that bring us into heaven? You know, although some debate the rapture, when we understand first the transitions of heaven or our place in it, I think both that the Bible is clear about it and that it makes perfect sense in light of the resurrection. And there are a few more reasons that in the Bible, this is the only view I really think holds up. The God one day is going to say, come up here, and the church will be gone in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, caught up to be together with the Lord. I mean, you judge for yourself. Let me just go through one of those verses, 1 Corinthians 15:50-54. And it tells us that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption. And it's speaking about the failing, fallen human bodies. They can't make it into heaven. And it says that nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Speaking of heaven, you can't take this corrupted flesh into the perfect presence of God eternally. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, and sleep in the Bible speaks of the death of the body. He says not every human body is physically going to die. Now, that's what we see currently. So this is something future, right? He says there's going to be this moment, this mystery, that not all shall physically die. And it goes on to say, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, and the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. This speaks of a glorified body, a body that is going to be raised, but is no longer subject to futility, corruption, death, all those pieces. And it says, and we will be changed. We shall be changed. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's why we can sing. That's why we can praise our God. Death has been swallowed in victory. It has no claim on us. Here are a few key points. This does not contradict bodily resurrection, for although verse 44 tells us that our body in its current state, identified as a natural body, a corrupt body, cannot enter into heaven, it will be changed to a new state. It's going to be a spiritual and incorruptible body, also identified as a glorified body that will not perish. And yet it's going to have substance. We see that. And as we covered, Jesus' resurrected body was flesh and bone. He says that specifically in Luke 24:39. See that I am flesh and bone after the resurrection. He wanted to make that point to us, and he made it very powerfully. And believers in Jesus will be conformed into his glorious body. The Bible specifically tells us this. So this is how we will enter heaven at the rapture. You are going to be raised flesh and bone to stand in the presence of God. Or for those who die before the rapture, this will be reality for you on that day also. And this will be heaven because God is there, and we will be there with him. And it won't be like it was when Jesus was on the earth with his disciples. Some people think that's what heaven might be like. But he wasn't ruling and reigning then. And he was on a fallen earth. So we're going to be resurrected bodily, brought into a place of perfection where sin enters no more. I want you to think about this for a minute. Maybe you've done this before. Have you ever spent a period of time, like not in a rush, not 10 seconds, but actually like with a pad of paper and pen, and said, I wonder what cannot be in heaven? What cannot be in heaven to make it heaven? And I think if you actually sat down and took time to do that, you would find that the list is longer than five or six things. It goes on and on. There will be no EpiPens for those of you who are allergic. There will be no things that bite you when you camp and you sleep. There will be no locks or locksmiths or counselors. Just keep going down the list. I mean, it goes on and on and on, because we live in a fallen world. And what he's telling us is when you get there, none of this stuff will exist. I think it'd be great for you sometimes just sit down and say, what cannot be in heaven in order to make it heaven? And I'll tell you what, it's a lot of things right now that cause a lot of grief, a lot of suffering, a lot of self-doubt, a lot of internal injury, a lot of relationship sabotage, a lot of pain. And it won't be there. Folks, it won't be there. But you will be. He will be. And everything that he's planned that you hopefully are daydreaming about, setting your mind on heaven, wondering, hoping, trying to figure out, trying to understand, it will be there. And nothing else that will take your joy and your peace at all, ever. That's incredible. Then we come to the millennial kingdom, which simply means a 1,000-year reign of Jesus. And how will that be different from now? Well, this is the next progression where Jesus establishes his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. And you say, oh no, the earth has fallen. We have to come back. I thought it was going to be glorious, but you have to understand he's going to first remodel and he's going to reverse the vast majority of the curse during that time. It will be so different than what you experience now. There's going to be peace and there's going to be a king who loves us because he's going to establish his kingdom here. And those who had died before or were raptured will return to serve with Jesus under his rule for that 1,000-year period of time. And it will be the greatest time so far in human history, because the one who purchased us with his own blood and then was resurrected to defeat death forever, the one who loved us so much that he was willing to take our punishment upon himself, will be the very source of both love and righteousness, is going to be omnipresent here. He's everywhere all the time, but when he's ruling and reigning, what it means is on the earth, there's not going to be a place where something happens and he doesn't know about it, where he doesn't intervene. We have corrupt judges now. You know that? There are some corrupt judges. There are some corrupt people who are supposed to keep us safe, who do not do their job. Even when they see evil, they go the other way. Jesus will never do that. When he is ruling and reigning for 1,000 years, the things that even begin to rise in the mind, he will be present to say, why are you going there? Why would you even... Don't do that. Don't do it. And life will be abundant and long and beautiful. The corruption of the earth will be undone. It's incredible. Think about that. That's happening for us. So I want you to think about this. If you would envision heaven as being a place where you're like Casper the Ghost, and or a naked little angel playing a harp on a cloud, floating around, wearing a diaper, and you're going, oh no, keep me here. Earth is going to be the place where he establishes his 1,000-year kingdom, but he's going to clean it up. A major overhaul. Is that what you had envisioned? Because that is a transition of heaven. You will go camping and enjoy it, because it will never rain on you and nothing will bite you. And your neighbor will not be playing the boombox. And you will just... And Jesus will be sitting at the campfire with you, grilling fish, going, isn't this beautiful? See all that I've given you? And I just love to be with my kids. This is a reality coming for you and I. It's all in him. So what's the next state? Well, the next state is the final state. Some people call it the eternal state. I call it the eternal heaven. There won't be a transition after this, but it doesn't, kind of like your house. You love your house, you say, I'm never moving, but you remodel it all the time. Do you think you're more creative than God? Yeah, get real. You're just using his stuff, right? And so we're going to enter into this eternal heaven, and the Bible gives us this picture of what it is, and it is so beyond what we can imagine. It is glorious beyond compare, and it's constant. It is not static. It's not like the website you go to that's the same every time you go to it. No, he will be doing something new continually. He always is doing a new thing. This is going to come after the 1,000 years, and he says he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. Everything's going to be burned up, melted, gone away, and he's going to create something brand new, but it's going to be an earth again. And we'll dwell with him upon the earth. That's physical. Do you know that if you're just floating around in space as a naked little cherub, that having an earth probably isn't very helpful? God's plan is not incomplete. You will be physically, bodily, resurrected to stand with the resurrected Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit upon a new earth and new heavens. And the Bible gives us some pictures about it, especially in Revelation 21 and 22, that are so beyond mind-blowing. And you're welcome to go and listen to our sermon on that on our website. And you're going to understand that there are things there that eyes have never seen, that our imagination can't even kind of grab enough of, but we can get the bigger picture. And it's so amazing. This is for us. And what did you do to earn it? What did you do to build it or pay for it or deserve it? Nothing. He died. He was resurrected, and he invites you into eternal life with him. That's incredible. So, how does the resurrection impact you and me today? Jesus' resurrection means the curse of death has been lifted for all who will put their faith in him. It's done. We don't have to fear death at all because it's a transition. That's it until the resurrection. And what should that do for you and I? It should give us everlasting hope. I mean, I came in the doors today, and it was glorious. I see all these people, and they're all eating stuff, but they didn't eat all the bacon. And they're fellowshipping, and they're having a great time, and they're hugging each other. And, you know, there's cute outfits, although Wade's the sharpest-dressed dude here. I just got to say that, man. You know, but I mean, people are, I mean, they're just filled with joy, and the sun is out, and they're and fellowshipping, and it's like everything else disappeared. And you go, oh my gosh, that is so glorious. Because we've been hoping for the sun for about 6 months. Right? And it's out, and we're like, oh, and the flowers are popping up. And folks, there is a hope so much greater than today. There is a hope that is so much bigger, but it makes today beautiful. It helps us to quit looking at things that are just stealing time. We have this hope that started the day that you received Jesus Christ as your king. If you're a believer, then remember even that King David, before Jesus had come and established the new covenant in his blood, said in Acts 20:27, that we're repeating this, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. This is what they call a messianic prophecy. It's prophesying, David is, you know, David was a prophet, by the way, and he did a lot of prophesying, about Jesus. It was telling about the coming Messiah, and very clearly that he would die, but that he would be resurrected, that God would not leave him in the grave. But it also held true for David. There was a piece here for him. He knew that because one day Messiah, Jesus, he didn't know Jesus at the time, would come and die in his place, that all who had put their faith in him would one day too be raised bodily from the grave for all eternity. He got it. And folks, for the believer, regardless of the reality of death, it's only temporary bodily. That's it. That's it. And I know for some people, like, no, it's so much more powerful. Look, hey, I have been around a lot of people who have lost people. I've been around a lot of death. And people are like, Chaplain, how do you do that? I said, well, they're just dead. They're just dead. Because I know there's a resurrection coming. I know it. I know it 100% for sure, no doubt whatsoever. The death is temporary of this body. There is a resurrection for everyone that is coming. every single person. The soul lives forever. And when this body fails, on that day Jesus calls us home, these bodies of ours will be gathered by him to be with him forever. What freedom you and I have in Jesus. I mean, it's incredible. I don't have to live in fear. I do not live in fear. I don't fear of losing others. I don't live in fear of dying myself, because there's a resurrection. Romans 6:4 says to us, as we live our lives for him right now, quote, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. If you haven't been baptized and you're a believer in Jesus, come see me. We'll get you baptized. But it's more than that. There's a baptism in death, identifying with his death. That, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We also should walk, current, present tense, in newness of life. That newness of life started the day that you received Jesus, because you were raised from the dead works of the flesh. You and I, that's our place. So while we wait for heaven, and we are to walk in this new life right now, right now. We're to just be filled with that hope in a daily basis. And I'll tell you, there's challenges, but those challenges are never bigger than the reality that brings us eternal hope. And you and I are celebrating today for that very reason. Now, if you have not placed your faith in him, I'm just going to ask you today, what are you waiting for? I mean, where else are you going to hear news like this? The fishing forecast is great. Wonderful. Hey, it's dry enough today I can mow my lawn. Great. Hey, we have a vacation for a week. We just had some great friends that went on vacation for a week and got sick the whole time. Sorry. Yeah, I mean, all those can be great, but you can't do better than the good news of Jesus Christ. And you know it. No matter what you're hanging on for, you can't do it. What are you waiting for? He's done everything. You simply provide faith and your voice. Romans 10:9 tells us this simple reality, saying, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, amen, you will be saved. You will be saved. And it is just right there in your reach. You just have to decide to take it. Your faith is not only to be in the cross, but in Jesus' literal, physical, bodily resurrection. And because he lives, so can you. Forever with him. So if this is speaking to you and you're not sure, I'm asking you a favor. Would you just take a section of the notes today and go through them and look up those verses that I have put in there? You can see them. They're all in the blue. And look for yourself and just ask God, God, would you reveal to me if what that crazy guy was saying is true? That guy who doesn't like cats but loves bacon. Is it true? Is it true? And here's what the Bible promises. If you seek him, you will find him. If you will seek him with all of your heart. If you go and say, God, I really want to know, is this real? You will know. Because he will speak to you. He wants you to be with him forever. You know, either way, I got to tell you, I'm going to celebrate because I know where I'm going. And I know that I don't have the travel plans yet, but the destination is sure. And the things ahead are so exciting, so wonderful that they eclipse any hardship or difficulty that we'll experience here. So today, let's worship the risen King. I'm going to invite the worship team back out as I pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord God, thank you so much for the glory of knowing that we are your kids, that you have loved us with an everlasting love, which is only possible if we live forever. And Lord, we will be with you because you came first to die in our place, but the grave couldn't hold you. Death couldn't keep you. And on the third day, you took that first breath. And because of that, we have eternal life with you. Thank you, God. We worship you. We celebrate you today. We rejoice in you today. And Lord, if you would grant me, I just would like to take a moment to make an invitation for anybody who's here today who does not have a personal relationship with Jesus. If you have not asked him to be your personal savior, would you do that today? Would you just say, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. And there's something happening in my heart and in my mind that I don't understand, but you're real. And I need you and I want you. Would you be my savior today? And today he will be your savior and forever. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You will never be without him again through eternity. Father, we just thank you for so many opportunities to come together, to worship in simple ways, in setting up and in tearing down and in singing and in praying and in looking into the word and fellowshipping and giving thanks for all that you've given us. And we do give you thanks. And we praise you now in the matchless name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.